with Genesis chapter 1,
believe it or not. Along the way, I'll have you grab Judges 13. Genesis 1 and Judges 13. Genesis chapter 1, we're just going to read verse 2, where the Bible says, "And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters." Go over to Judges 13. You'll find the Spirit of God moving again there. Verse 24, Judges 13, 24. In our introduction to Samson in the book of Judges, the woman, verse 24, bare a son, called his name Samson, and the child grew, and the Lord blessed him. And the Spirit of the Lord began to move him at times in the camp of Dan between Zorah and Eshtaol. Let's bow our heads there, and we can pray. Now, Lord, we come to these texts this morning, and of course, the common thing about them is that the Spirit of God moved in those places. We pray that you might help us to consider some things this morning. And Father, we have preconceptions in our minds sometimes. We have things that we've been taught. Not all those things are wrong, but it's also easy to overlook some things as well. I pray that you might illuminate our eyes and our hearts today. May you show us something about ourselves, Father. May you be a help to somebody here, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, both those places show that the Spirit of God moved, him moving. Obviously, Genesis 1, and then with Samson, he moved Samson from time to time. My subject this morning is about the Holy Spirit of God, and that's a huge, huge doctrine of theology, of course, and you could preach for an awful long time, teach an awful long time about it. You'll see where this is headed here pretty quick. In those two texts, once again, you have the Spirit of God moving. He is a moving force. Now, he's real. And I say he because he also is a person. The Holy Spirit was not revealed as a person until you get over to John 14, 15, and 16. Before that, you knew him as the Spirit of God, the Spirit of the Lord. But he was never quite revealed until then as being the Spirit of Jesus Christ and actually as a person, a he. Now, with that said, he was a moving force that was very real. In that creative, actually recreative day of Genesis 1-2, nothing came to pass without him moving. He was a creative force. He moved personally in Samson's life. We learn later in 1 Peter chapter 1 that the prophets spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost should be a real and moving force in a Christian's life. For that matter, in some regards, in a lost person's life, he's moved masses of people towards Jesus Christ through the preaching of the gospel before. In this country, the first and second great awakenings were accompanied with great power and a very real force of the Holy Spirit of God. And you must believe that if you're a Christian, that he is still moving today amongst us. And you have to believe, if you're a Christian and you read your Bible at all, that the Holy Spirit is moving in your life in some regards. And I hope that he is. So the question that I ask you is, what has he been doing with you? What's he been doing with you lately? What's he been doing with you the past year, maybe even the past five? And I wonder if asking that, if you have a legitimate, and I don't mean to delegitimize a view you might have, but I wonder if you're seeing it all, and that's really what this is about this morning. Bear with me a moment as I cover some ground that you may know. There's a lot about the Holy Spirit. We could preach for hours about some things. We know from John 14 through 16, he's a comforter. Part of his duty, part of his quote-unquote job, is to comfort Christians. And praise God for that. He is also, in 1 Peter 1, the Spirit of Christ. So we know that when the Holy Spirit of God is in us, that we not only have Jesus in us, but we have the Spirit of Christ. He is the Holy Spirit. We know that He is the Spirit of truth from John 14 through 16. He guides to all truth. And you have to believe that hearing some things that you've heard, reading the Bible that you read, you have to believe the Holy Spirit has led you to light and truth in a way that you never would have received it with a master's degree or a doctoral degree from the U of M. Amen? The Holy Spirit reproves the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment to come. It's the Holy Spirit's job to convict. He testifies in John 15 of Jesus Christ. He does not testify of Himself. He does not brag about the world. He does not brag about education. He does not brag about wisdom. He brags and glorifies and magnifies the person of Jesus Christ. That's His quote-unquote job. He illuminates the Scriptures. He opens our understanding. And by the way, He has great power. Now, He reproves the world, lost world, of sin, righteousness, and judgment to come. If you're a Christian, you should realize that you have a special relation with the Holy Spirit of God. It was by Him, by the way, that you were born again. And by the way, by Him that you were baptized, not in water, but by the Spirit of God into the body of Jesus Christ. And by the way, when you got saved, He sealed us. He is sealed in us until the day of redemption. That's some very special stuff. An awful lot of theological ground covered there, I understand. And there's a lot more that could be said. But suffice to say that just being saved and just stopping at salvation, the Holy Ghost, without getting off into charismatic stuff that we talked about in Sunday school this morning, that the Holy Spirit of God should be a real and a moving force in your life if you're a Christian. I look at the crowd this morning. As far as I know, most everybody here is a Christian. If you're not, obviously you'll hear something today, I hope, that leads you to receive Christ as your Savior by the power of God, by the power of the Holy Spirit. But I hope if you're saved, I hope that you'll realize that that the Holy Spirit is intended to be a moving force in your life, and you are in a battle. You have lots of things going on. You have some very important decisions to make. Hopefully, you're looking for some answers about some things. You're in need of guidance. You're in need of leadership. And that leadership can't just come from you. It just can't come from another man. The Holy Spirit has to lead and guide. Hopefully, you're trying to find the more perfect will of God for your life, whether that be a location or something you're supposed to be doing that you're not, that sort of thing. Hopefully, you acknowledge that the Holy Spirit of God is needed for some of the solutions, for some of the resolutions, for some of the things that you're battling in your life. If you're in a fight spiritually, and you are, then you need the Holy Spirit to move and show you something. Amen? Now, having said that, the problem becomes, in part, that Christians can become kind of over-focused and kind of shallow. It's also true that there's not a lot of in-depth teaching that comes from the Bible today in most modern churches. Our Christianity tends to be shallow and superficial. We know the Holy Spirit, there's something to Him. We are given a picture of Him that may not be entirely accurate by, say, the charismatic movement, who may preclude some things that are not right. We know the Holy Spirit helps people get saved. We know that there should be joy and peace associated with the Holy Spirit. We know that He guides me. We know that He comforts me. We know that He helps me. And if you're not careful, it becomes just a me thing. And so along that line, there may be some things that you have overlooked. There may be some things that you have not acknowledged as being the work of the Spirit moving in your life. You may not have associated some things that happen in the Christian life actually with the Holy Spirit being involved. And that is something that I would like to address this morning. I got thinking about some things this week and started studying it out. And this all fell together real well. It fell together real well in part because I'm as much the focus of this sermon as you are. I assure you, I'm not picking on anybody. if you feel picked on. Just consider the Holy Spirit picking on you, because the truth of the matter is this is as much about me as it is about you. But it's easy to misconstrue some things in your life that are going on right under your nose, to not give the Holy Ghost the credit for actually being the author of it. And I'd like to investigate that for a little while this morning. I want to show you one more verse, and then we can turn to a couple other places. Turn your Bibles, if you would, to Galatians chapter 5. I'd like to just establish one more tenet here before we move on. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16. Galatians 5, 16. This I say then, and you will spend the rest of your Christian life down here on this earth, hopefully, trying to find the balance of this verse and trying to find victory in this verse. Walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that you would. You're in a battle, and it's not always easy to figure out always what's what. I wanted you to see in that the Holy Spirit of God is an integral part of that conflict, that you have a very strong issue with your flesh. The Spirit is equally strong and stronger, and there's this conflict here on this earthly life that'll lead you to see, I hope, that the Christian life is a life of spiritual conflict. Now, with that said, I wanted to take you over to Romans chapter 8. None of these things that I have to say this morning are going to come from places that you haven't read often, or maybe even can quote in part or in whole. Romans chapter 8. And this will address the first thing. Romans chapter 8. Let's go down to verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, that's what you want, right? You want to be led by the Spirit of God. Well, amen. They are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. You have a spirit in you that cries, Abba, Father. You're able to call God your Father, in part by the witness of the Holy Spirit. Verse 16. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And thank God for that. What a wonderful thing that is. When you realized one day that by grace through faith and with the understanding and illumination of the Bible, that in spite of all your sins from the past, that you could be the child of God. If you're saved, that you actually are. And that Spirit, the Holy Spirit, capital S Spirit, bears witness with our spirit, small s spirit, that we are indeed the children of God. That's a blessing, man. It's nice to know that I'm saved. It's nice to have that assurance. Verse 17, and if children, also heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, and notice that we may also be glorified together. We're looking for glory. What a grand thing. And verse 18, maybe this is a verse you quote often, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. I don't know about you, but that ministers to me that the Holy Spirit of God bears witness with my reborn spirit that I'm a child of God. Boy, that's sweet. And sweet is good. But that's not all. Look down in Romans chapter 20. Because the fact of the matter is, a lot of times we tend to stop there. We do like being ministered to with soft oil and with have our burns and our chafing allayed by, you know, go out in the sun and go get a little sunburned and come in and grab some of that green goop, the aloe vera. Man, that feels good on sunburned skin, amen? Now, we like that. We like that. But there's another side to this that's often almost entirely forgotten. Verse 20. For the creature, that's us, was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him that hath subdued the same in hope. Now, God subdued us in hope by giving us the hope of Christ, but he also reveals to us that we're mere creatures, right? Verse 21. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered, and I'm glad that's coming, from the bondage of corruption unto the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also. I mean, me, a saved, born again, joint heir with Christ, Christian, child of God, that I have this issue where I myself also groan. Verse 23, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. That's what you're waiting on. Now, on one hand, the Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and thank God for it, right? But notice that at the very same time, he also witnesses the other side of the coin, the other pole on the magnet. I mean, notice that he witnesses verse 21 of your corruption, the bondage of corruption. It doesn't just say that you at the base of yourself as far as the old man are corruptible. Ephesians 4:22 says that old man is corrupt. At the very base of yourself, that inner man, I'm not talking about Christ, the inner man, I'm talking about the other guy, it's not just that he's corruptible and sinful, he's corrupt. And the Holy Spirit, along with bearing witness of the fact that you're a child of God and that his Spirit bears witness with our spirit, that we're joint heirs with Christ and all those things, he also bears witness to the fact that you are corrupt. Notice verse 21, the bondage. Notice verse 22 and 23, the groaning. Notice that we have yet to realize the adoption, that is the eventual hope of Christ coming back and that change taking place. To this hour, not only for the world, ladies and gentlemen, but for us sinful saints that are saved, the Holy Spirit does still reprove of sin, righteousness, and judgment to come. Now, I say that, folks, because you may have overlooked certain movings of the Spirit. We live in a day where everybody wants to be soothed. They want the soft oil poured on and rubbed in gently. We like to be allayed. We like to be soothed, that sort of thing. But the fact of the matter is, while there is solace with Christ, he is, after all, the comforter. He is also the consoler, gives us consolation. It is also his job, it is also his duty to remind us often of our corruption, of the fact that we are still inwardly fallen creatures, your sinfulness. We tend to want to only hear the positive. That's a lot of what you hear today in Christianity. It's just positive, positive, positive. Kiss me, caress me, hug me, make me feel better. But that's not all the Holy Spirit does. And so sometimes when you feel bad about yourself, when you're conscious of the corruption within you, you may have overlooked the fact that that's the Holy Spirit showing you that too. See, part of his job is to bear witness of that. What am I rubbing here? Not sure why I'm so electrified this morning. But he's called to bear witness to that too. He's called to keep those two things in balance for you. And whereas there's an entire grouping, is that irritable to y'all? Are y'all hearing that a lot? Irritable? Hey, Frank, let's go to these center mics, can we?
I'm not sure what the deal is.
Must have put on the wrong socks or something. I started hearing it, so if I can hear it, you can hear it. You may have missed the fact that, you know, while the Holy Spirit comforts and consoles, that those
hours that you come under conviction for what you've done or for what you are. And you feel so bad and you're so aware of the sin and the corruption. That's the work of the Holy Spirit too. Because that's his job. That's what this passage bears witness to. It bears witness to the fact that the Holy Spirit is moving, both when he witnesses of the glorious hope that we have, but also the grave corruption. Christianity does not want to hear about the grave corruption anymore, but that's as much a part of you as the other. And where you get hammered sometimes and hit upside the head with a 2x4 is where you become overbalanced. And so it's possible the overbalance can go both ways. If I feel really, 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 really bad about myself, become like one of those monks flagellating himself, just crucifying myself for my sins, the Holy Spirit comes along and says, hey, just hang on, buddy, just chill. Take a pill. After all, you are a joint heir with Christ. You've had all these things laid aside by the judicial action of God and putting them under the blood of Jesus Christ. You're forgiven. Cool it. Right? In spite of the corruption, you're still saved. But if you become so focused on the grace of Christ and it's just so wonderful to be soothed and comforted, and all you want is soothing and comforting, and you come to church, say, and somebody is ranting and raving about sin, about you, that's true, I just want to say, that's the moving of the Holy Spirit too. It is. It's the Holy Spirit's job to show a Christian, to keep a Christian in balance with the grace of Christ, but also don't you ever forget what's on your feet. And don't you ever forget what dwells inside you. Don't you get cocky and think that you're God's gift to the world. You are corrupt inside. And it's the Holy Spirit's job to bear witness to that as well. I just want to say, it's not the witness of legalistic, Pharisaical religion. It's not the witness when you feel bad about yourself, and it's true, about some bad attitude Baptist buddy that keeps hammering on you. And by the way, it's not about that mean, negative, overcritical preacher either. It's the witness of the Holy Spirit. And in today's Christianity, it's very easy to overlook that. You want the good stuff, and you want the salve, and you want the soft, smooth oil, but you don't want to be stuck. And I'm telling you right now, the Holy Spirit's interested in sticking you to make sure you stay balanced. He wants you to see the grace of Christ. That's true. He wants you being a joint heir with Christ to be very real. But he also wants you to know that no matter how nice you are corrupt. Not just corruptible. Look up Ephesians 4:22 when you get a chance. You're not just corruptible. You're corrupt. Inside. That old man. The old nature. Okay, there's something else I'd have you see. Look at Acts chapter 20. I'm preaching this morning about the moving of the Holy Ghost, the movement of the Holy Spirit. And I just want to say that it's easy to get overbalanced where you're only looking at one thing. And sometimes it's possible to misconstrue something else that's going on. It's possible to miss an entire branch of the Holy Spirit's working. Because he's interested in you seeing and acknowledging and repenting of the negative that's in you, as well as the positive promises. But then there's this. There's Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. And in Acts chapter 20, if you want to go down to verse 20, Paul is talking to the elders at Ephesus, and he says in verse 20, and this is for context, how I kept nothing back that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now behold, notice I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. Okay, now you cannot question Paul's motives. Paul was burdened for the souls of his people. He was burdened for the Jews. He wanted those Jews to get saved so bad he could taste it. That was his nation. That was where he came from. He wanted those Jews and those Pharisees and Sadducees to receive Jesus Christ. He had a burden for souls. He was willing to do anything. He was willing to risk arrest, bondage, even death to deliver his people to Jesus Christ. You can't question his motives. And those are good motives. Those are honorable motives. Folks, whatever you can do to get people saved is good. But in this case, Paul lost 2 years of his ministry by doing what? By having a good and honorable motive. But at every step with the Holy Spirit saying, don't go, don't go, don't go. Look again, verse 23. The Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying, bonds and afflictions abide me. Look in verse 4 of chapter 21. And finding disciples, we tarried there 7 days, who said to Paul, through the Spirit, is the Holy Spirit witnessing something there? That he should not go up to Jerusalem. The Holy Spirit is speaking through those disciples saying, don't go, don't go. Verse 11, 21:11. When he was come unto us, he took Paul's girdle and bound his own hands and feet. This is a prophet who's acting out a little play here, and said, thus saith the Holy Ghost, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this girdle. I mean, three times within, really, probably maybe on my page, it's on the same page. Three times on one page, the Holy Spirit comes to Paul and says, don't go, don't go, don't go. And all Paul was trying to do was get somebody saved. And I just want to say this morning, there's something that you might have missed. You might have missed the fact that the Holy Spirit moves when he's trying to correct what is good versus what is best. I don't know what would have happened if Paul had taken a different route. I don't have a clue. He wouldn't have gone to jail, at least under those circumstances. I don't know if he would have wound up in jail anyway. I don't know if he would have lost 2 years of his ministry. I don't know. I don't know. I don't know. All I know is that three times the Holy Ghost said, don't go, don't go, don't go. It's a good thing. It's a good thing that you have a burden. It's good that you have zeal, but don't go, don't go, don't go, because there's something better. And I just want to say this morning that the Holy Spirit is moving when he tries to correct in you what is good with what is best. But Paul had his mind made up. I'm not saying that he had ulterior motives. He wasn't looking to make money or anything like that. But he had his mind made up, and he had stubbornly set his face to go deliver his people at this time his way. And the Holy Spirit said, don't go, don't go, don't go. Now, listen, you need to consider when you're getting conflict over doing something that is perfectly good and perfectly legitimate. Maybe the Holy Spirit is trying to witness the fact that there's something better for you. That's the work of the Holy Spirit, too. That's the Holy Spirit moving, too. Him telling you what you don't want to hear and standing in adversity to you doing what you want to do, which there's no excuse, no reason that it's wrong. It's not sin. It's not anything licentious or wicked. But you keep getting obstacles thrown in your way, and he keeps standing against you, witnessing something else. That's the work of the Holy Spirit too. He's trying to get you to do something that's best, not just something that's good. And you tend to want to just have it your way. It's the way we are, right? It's the way we are. There are hundreds of things, hundreds of ways this plays out. You're at a church. You're growing. And you're reading the Bible. And you're active. So why does the Lord keep bringing up this thing about the Bible issue? I mean, I've got an NIV. And the NIV is doing fine for me. And I'm happy at my church. And I have a ministry at my church. But why does the Holy Spirit keep ragging on me about this King James thing? I'm at this church, and what the church is teaching is fine. I mean, it's I'm growing, I'm serving, I'm praying, I'm doing better than ever I've done. I got saved through Billy Graham, and Billy Graham's been a positive influence in my life. I'm not saying that I am. This is rhetorical. What Billy Graham has done for me is wonderful, and I appreciate him doing it for me, et cetera, et cetera. He told me to go back to the church that I came from and serve there and all that kind of thing. And so why do I keep getting hammered about the church I'm going to? Why do I, does the Holy Spirit keep hammering me about the doctrine that I'm getting there? It could just be that he's trying to give you something that's best in place of something that's good enough. There's a thousand things I can't name, but he may be hammering you about who your friends are and who you're hanging out with. He may be hammering you about who you're going to date or who you're dating or who you're thinking about marrying or why at the church you're going to, why it just seems like tithing and attendance is not enough. And, you know, you found the church and they're the right church, and you're coming all the time and you're tithing, and you still keep getting hammered about doing more, doing something different. Wonder what that's all about. You say, well, it's that stinking preacher. He just can't keep his nose out of my business. Maybe it's not the preacher. It just may be the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost is moving when he tries to correct in you what is good, good enough, with what is best. You do want the best for your life, right? Yeah. You're willing to trust somebody else to tell you what best is? And I'm not talking about me. Are you willing to trust God to tell you what best is? There's something else I'd have you see. Look in 1 Thessalonians. Keep your finger in Acts, by the way. In fact, you can turn back to Acts 13. Acts 13. But then 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. The Holy Spirit is moving when he witnesses of both the glorious hope and the grave corruption. The Holy Spirit is moving when he's trying to correct with what is good, with what is best. And it's easy for you to overlook that work. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, did I say 1 Thessalonians 5 at first? Yes. I'm sorry. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 5. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost. There he is. Boy, it's come. Come on them. And with much assurance. Now that's good. Boy, that's sweet. Assurance is sweet. And you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. Verse 6. You became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy. Boy, that joy is fun. Boy, that assurance is fun. But what's this stuff with persecution? And what's this stuff with affliction? Look back, for instance, in Acts chapter 13. Go all the way down to the end of the chapter, verse 50. And in verse 50, but the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women and the chief men of the city and raised persecution, affliction, persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them out of their coast. But they shook off the dust of their feet against them and came into Iconium. The disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost. Now, we like the joy part, and we like the comfort part, and we like the assurance part. But boy, when it comes to affliction and persecution, those two things go together. I'd like to just say that the Holy Spirit is moving when he gives you something positive in spite of resistance and pain. The modern tendency is to experience the resistance and pain and say, oh, well, because that hurts, that's probably not God's will that I go that way. You're like water running downhill. You want to go the easiest route. Well, the fact of the matter is that oftentimes the Holy Spirit's way is the painful, afflicted, persecuted way You just doing everything to satisfy your friends is not really necessarily the Holy Spirit's way. Now, I know it says try to have peace with all men and so on and so forth, but not at the expense of the gospel, not at the expense of their souls. And my point is, here is the Holy Spirit, these two things in balance. One, you have affliction, persecution, and just general nastiness. It's not enjoyable. But on the other hand, in both those passages, you had the joy of the Holy Spirit in conjunction with those things. Just don't forget, just because you're going through something hard doesn't mean it's not the Holy Ghost's moving that you're going through it. And you'd be better to go through it and seek the Holy Ghost's joy in it than to forsake it and go another way where the Holy Spirit's not leading you. Because that is the moving of the Holy Spirit as well. Let me take you to some other place. Look in 2 Timothy chapter 1. I don't want to get stuck too long in one spot. 2 Timothy chapter 1. The Holy Spirit is moving when he witnesses of both the glorious hope and the grave corruption inwardly, your sinfulness. That's the Holy Spirit's moving too. When he tries to correct what is good with what is best. There may not be anything, quote unquote, wrong with it, but it may not be right for you, and it may not be best for you. The pain and the persecution goes right along with joy many times. Look in 2 Timothy chapter 1, and go down to verse 13. 2 Timothy 1, 13. Hold fast the form of sound words. Anybody have a question what that is? The form of sound words. Don't let them change the words of your Bible. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. The good thing which was committed unto thee. Well, part of that good thing is the form of sound words. It also is the gift of salvation. It's Timothy's calling in the ministry. It's something God committed to Timothy's trust, his stewardship. And he says, keep that which the Holy Ghost committed to you by the power of the Holy Ghost. Well, does anybody have any question that if Timothy got busy about compromising. I mean, he had the Holy Spirit dwelling in him. This was committed to him by God. The Holy Spirit bore witness to it. Do you think if Timothy started trying to kind of fritter those things away and compromise the Bible and his ministry, what his calling was away, you think the Holy Ghost would have been grieved? You think the Holy Ghost in Timothy might have borne witness in Timothy? Hey, man. God committed this stewardship to you. He trusted you with this Bible. He trusted you with this doctrine. He trusted you with this ministry. Don't you dare go that route. You think the Holy Spirit would raise a stink? Well, I just want to say that the Holy Spirit's moving when a trust is endangered by compromise. People, you now abide in the Christianity. Not a church, this church, but a Christianity that has basically shown itself willing to compromise everything away. Christianity lost its Bible a long time ago. Because it lost its Bible, it has now lost its link, its anchor in sound doctrine. And it can't trust really what the Bible says, so how could you teach something hard and specific about what the Bible says when you don't really trust the Bible and what it says? And so you have Christians that are no longer taught well. Their beliefs are infirm, and they're willing basically to shift and shuffle to basically mold themselves to whatever. Well, I just want to say that when you study the Word of God, you are taught that the Bible was entrusted to you. That the form of sound words, the words that God gave you, was entrusted to you to protect. Believe it or not, scholars were never entrusted to protect. It was not seminaries, or for that matter, individual church is, or the heads of Bible departments or scholastic departments in colleges and seminaries to protect the Bible. You're called to protect the Bible. You're called to hold forth the form of sound words. You're called to believe the right things and to keep those alive down to your children and grandchildren and so on and so forth. You're called to do that. That's a stewardship God gave you. Now, he gave the same thing to Dr. Doolittle up on the hill at the seminary. That's true. But Dr. Doolittle frittered it away and has compromised it away. He doesn't even believe you hold the words of God anymore. So he failed. But you don't have to. And that's the point. Ladies and gentlemen, the Holy Spirit is moving when a trust is endangered by compromise. And you're thinking about walking away from a trust. You're thinking about, well, maybe those King James people are a little crazy. And maybe all this doctrinal teaching we're getting about what's right in the Bible and what's wrong, and where this group is wrong because they teach this, and this group is right because they teach this, and because the Bible says this. And, you know, maybe that's not very charitable, and maybe I'll just go someplace that's a little easier to go along with. And your church, your brethren that depend on you, that rely on your prayers. You know, you ought to consider that the Holy Spirit baptized you into the body of Christ when you got saved. That was a commitment. That was a trust committed to you. You're called to pray for your brethren. You're called to love these brethren in this room where you've joined this church of your own volition. Nobody made you join this church. Nobody made you come to this church. You came and joined voluntarily. And God said, I want you to go to church there. And so, I mean, you've been praying for your brethren? Or you've been avoiding praying for certain brethren because you and that brother don't get along very good. My point, folks, is that, you know, you are willing to compromise certain things away and not keep the trust. And the Holy Spirit just absolutely raises havoc. Knocks you. You can't figure out why you keep getting hammered with a 2x4 from behind. Why do I keep getting hit? Well, I'm just asking you, have you contemplated compromising a trust that God gave you? You've been to your family, your wife, your husband, your children, what you should be. What you should be to your brethren in Christ? You still stand firm on a Bible and basic Bible doctrine? Because I can tell you this, the Holy Spirit's moving when you get knocked upside the head with a 2x4 from behind and you didn't see it coming, and because you're thinking about your little mull center, your meditation center, of maybe giving up this, that, or the other and frittering away some things that God gave you. When a trust is endangered by compromise, we tend to compromise stuff. Yield, you know. Step aside, let it go by. That's not really what a Christian's called to do with certain things. I want to say further, I have 18 more of these, so it's going to take a while. Just kidding. Romans 14. Romans chapter 14. These things are the moving of the Holy Spirit too. That's the point. We like positive stuff. We like stuff that we've contemplated and we're used to hearing it. He's a comforter. He's a consoler. There's joy. There's peace. There's assurance. Because that's the work of the Spirit. The Spirit works some other things too. Look in Romans chapter 14. My problem is I cannot talk and do something at the same time. Apparently I can't chew gum and walk down the stairs at the same time either from a few months back. So I got to quit trying to do two things at once. Anyway, Romans chapter 14. Go down to verse 13. Let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably. Destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. Let not then your good be evil spoken of. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. I mean, everybody here should understand. We're not under dietary restrictions anymore, right? I mean, Lord doesn't care whether you eat lobster or shrimp or pork. We're not under that obligation anymore. I know that for most of us here, this has never been an issue. But in time, back when the New Testament had turned and we were dealing with these Jews who were under law, it was a big deal then, because those folks, you know, from the beginning, they understood pork, shrimp, and lobster to be absolutely, no, we cannot eat that. And so it's maybe not a big deal to you, but it was a big deal then. It goes on to say, the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. For he that is, or that rather in these things serveth Christ, is acceptable to God and approved of men. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and things wherewith one may edify another. Now there's a lot in there, but here you have a case where in our modern day, folks ask, what's wrong with it? Is it sin? And if it's not sin, and sometimes even if it is, they go ahead and do it anyway. Why? Because they have liberty. It's really about selfishness, your liberty, where I can do kind of what I want to do because all things are lawful unto me. And if I want to drink, bless God, it's not going to ruin my salvation. If I want to smoke, the Lord's not going to kick me out of heaven for it. And I can do all kinds of things. I can have two girlfriends at the same time, and I'm not going to go to hell for it. So I'm going to do it. That's how liberty is worked today in many cases. And I just want you to know that the Holy Spirit is the author of liberty. And thank God for it. But sometimes there's a conflict between your liberty and another's welfare. In this case, if you were shoved back into the first century, coming out from under Levitical law, there might be a time it's best for you not to eat that lobster in front of somebody. Because after all, you're going to make that brother, a brother in Christ who's weak and young in the faith and immature, stumble because he doesn't understand it. You understand that we all get saved. We're newborn babes, and there are things that it takes time to understand. And so I can say this. The Holy Spirit is also working when there's a conflict between your liberty and another's welfare. You say, well, I have a right to do it. It's not sin per se, and I'm not going to go to hell for it. So bless God, I'm going to do it. And the Holy Spirit absolutely levels you, this time with a 2x6 from behind. And you go, what was that about? What that's about is the moving of the Holy Spirit. In fact, he moved the 2x6 real fast. Boom! What's that moving about? That is about there being a conflict between your liberty and somebody else's welfare. It's not all about you. It's not all about what's legal for you to do. A lot of what this is about is what's best for somebody else. And it's the Holy Spirit moving when he makes you miserable over contemplating taking liberty that's not best to take because somebody else is watching you. You have children. You have grandchildren. You have friends. You have younger brethren who don't understand yet. And, you know, I had a guy I told you about a few weeks back that, you know, I was in Bible school. That, you know, every time I'd go to his place, he was doing something off the wall. Like, one time I went over there for supper, and so he lit off a pipe, you know. He had to show me how much liberty he had and how mature a Christian he was. And so he sat there and toked on his pipe and smoked, you know. And I knew I was supposed to bite at that and say something, so I didn't. But he just had to show me how much liberty he had. Well, that's not best. What if I'd been a much younger Christian and had stumbled over that? You know, maybe he could have ruined my faith doing that. Or maybe I could have taken up the habit with him and now have cancer because of it. You know, because of my brother. I've done some things that have ruined another brother in Christ's walk when I was young and stupid and immature. It's the moving of the Holy Spirit when there's a conflict between your liberty and another's welfare. Look in Jude 20. I'll try to close this out pretty quick. Y'all have been real patient. Thank you for that. Jude 20, just a couple more real fast. When I say real fast, I hope that you won't dismiss them as unimportant. I'll try to go quickly, but please don't dismiss yet. Jude 20. Now you all know this verse. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. I have admitted to you my struggles and my battle with prayer. I'm not the greatest prayer warrior in the world. So I'll ask you, when do you pray best? Now, you know the answer to that. When do you pray best? When do you pray most fervently? When do you pray most incessantly? I mean, that's how the Bible says to pray. You pray best and most incessantly and most fervently when you have a burden on your heart so heavy you can barely get up in the morning. And the first thing you think of in the morning when you get up is this trouble. And if you've done the right thing with it, then it's easy to go to the Lord's, oh dear God, oh God help. Boy, am I miserable. I'll be so glad when this is over. Oh God, please help her or him or me or it or the thing, or heal somebody, or please get somebody back. Please help somebody come home. Please be with somebody's safety. Please, please, please. And you, every time you think of it during the day, your heart just drops. You ever have one of those things? Trouble enough where when you actually get away from thinking about it for a little while and you think about it again, your stomach kind of does that churn thing. You go, oh God, I thought of, I forgot about it for a little while. Oh man, dear God, please help. That's when you pray best. When, I mean, the praying ground is more reachable then when you have real genuine trouble. And there is a burden that you have for yourself or for somebody so deep that it's on your mind all day, and it's much easier than to say, oh dear God, please do something. Please, please do something. I mean, the praying ground is much more attainable. Now I want to say that one thing that you often overlook, you count it a punishment when that happens to you. You count it as if the Lord is against you when something like that happens. I dare say that you might consider that may very well be the Holy Spirit moving. The Holy Spirit is moving when praying ground, real praying ground, is more attainable. That is, you're in such heartbreak over this thing, and it's such a pervading presence all the time. You may have to confess that that may very well be the Holy Spirit just to get you on praying ground. Because you don't pray so well when you're healthy, have all the money in the bank, and everything's fine with the family. And nobody that you love is burdened with sickness. That's the moving of the Holy Spirit too. But we often don't think about that. I got one last thing. Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4. Now beginning to think I should have broken this up into a couple of sermons, but this is the last one. Ephesians chapter 4. A verse you know, verse 30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Now, what's he said in this passage? Context. Several things. He's given you some admonitions regarding, well, verse 26, anger. Verse 27, neither giving place to the devil. Verse 29, corrupt communication. Verse 31, be careful of bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking, malice. Make sure you forgive one another, etc. And he says, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption. And what that shows you is that by those things mentioned, when you have those things are sin to you, that grieves the Holy Spirit, plainly, right? So the Holy Spirit that's in you is grieved when you sin. It may seem strange to you that my mind worked this way about this, but it's the Holy Spirit's working when you're grieved and convicted about something not even mentioned. I mean, there's some stuff mentioned there, but that's not the whole list. It doesn't mention adultery in that passage, I don't think. It doesn't mention blasphemy, but is there any doubt that when you blaspheme or steal or do something really wrong that's not mentioned in the passage, is there any doubt that the Holy Spirit is grieved? So it's possible for you to be grieved by something not even mentioned there. You know what's weird? What's weird is that sometimes, and as a preacher, you get commentary on your sermons, good or bad, and what comes to me fairly often is somebody walks up and says, hey, you know, it's not derogatory, it's not negative, but hey, you know when you said da-da-da-da-da, I was just thinking this. And the problem is, I didn't say that. Let me ask you this. Have you ever been under conviction about something before you ever heard somebody preach about it? Have you ever been under conviction about a sin in your life and the sin that you're burdened about was not mentioned in the service that you attended? You hear all the time, you know, a service that's not about getting saved, somebody comes forward and gets saved. And what I'm getting at here, folks, is that we tend to be kind of cattle sometimes about things, and if the Holy Spirit's real, you know what your problem is. And you know what the Holy Spirit's dealing with you about, maybe even without me preaching about it. One of the sure signs that the Holy Spirit is moving is that when you are convicted about something that's not necessarily mentioned, and you're not necessarily exposed about it, somebody hasn't necessarily come and discovered you, and you're now at risk of being exposed, but you're under conviction about it. Maybe it's your prayer life. Maybe it's your thought life. Maybe it's somebody you haven't forgiven, something like that. But the Holy Spirit is moving when you're convicted and grieve, and you've grieved the Spirit about something that hasn't even been mentioned, hasn't even been talked about. That's the work of the Holy Spirit, too. Now, there are several things this morning. He witnesses both of a glorious hope, but also of corruption. Both those things are the moving of the Spirit. He attempts to correct what is good with what is best. And there may be nothing wrong with what you're doing, nothing wrong as such with a decision you're wrestling with. But you keep getting hammered because he wants what's best for you instead of what you can do and get by with. Stuff like that. When a trust is endangered by compromise and you're thinking about, well, you know, they are a little crazy there. They're a little fanatical there. And after all, he did go to Rugman School and da 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 da. So maybe he'll just move on. And you keep getting hammered and you're miserable because the Holy Ghost is making you miserable because you're getting ready to compromise something that you shouldn't. When there's a conflict between your liberty and another's welfare, what you're doing is not best for somebody else, but it's fine for you. And that's all that matters to you. That's not all that matters to the Holy Ghost. The Spirit moved Samson. And he moved on the face of the water. And he moved those prophets to speak. Is he moving in your life? I think he is. But I think it's possible that you're overlooking it. I think it's possible, as I have before, that you misconstrue what's going on and you overlook this one unpleasant thing as not of God and not of Christ. But actually, it's the Holy Ghost moving in that area. Can we bow our heads and pray?